Here we are continuing in our class today on the return of the Lord, which we covered in several sessions already, four sessions on Sundays, and we'll have the fifth today. And the recordings are all on the website, and you can also go back and hear the whole class as a continuous unit on the website that I taught several years ago. So the class starts with the question, where are the dead? And the answer is simple, they return to dust. And are the dead conscious? No. And when they die, their thoughts perish. Will they always be there? No. Everybody who has died will get up in the future. Then the next topic was, do Christians die or perish? Because Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was said about Jesus Christ. And to die means simply to fall asleep, as it said, breathe your last breath. There are many terms used for it in the Bible and in modern society. And you die, your body returns to dust, your thoughts perish. But then in the future, you get up again. But some that get up again will go on to eternal life. Some will go on to what is called the second death, and they will literally be abolished. They will cease to exist in any way. And that's what the word in the scriptures means when it says perish. So if the Lord tarries and does not return in our lifetimes, we will all die, but none of us will perish. We will get up with new bodies and live eternally. Our bodies will be changed. So Christians do not perish. Then we looked at some difficult verses which people have used to claim that the dead are alive today. And we found that in every case, when you study the better translations and the context, you find out that nobody who's died is alive today. So now we'll get into the next topic, which is Jesus Christ's first coming. And it's important to know this because his first coming had many aspects to it, not just one. And his second coming will have many aspects to it as well. People have often confused the gathering together with the first resurrection, with the second resurrection, but they're distinct occurrences where different groups of people get up. And it's very clear and simple once we read it in the scriptures. So we'll get started today and see how far we get. Jesus Christ's first coming, we start here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And here in Matthew 1, 18 reads, now the birth of Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Mary was his mother, but God was his father. He literally created male sperm in her womb, and then she conceived that way, and then she gave birth to Jesus Christ. This is confirmed in Luke chapter 2, if you'll take a look at it. Here we are in Luke 2 and verse 6. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she, Mary, should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Then as he got older, later in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, when 8 days, not much older, but when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So he was circumcised and taken to the temple, as was the custom with male children at that time. Then in Matthew chapter 2, we read more about a different occurrence in his first coming. There are so many. Here we are in Matthew in chapter 2. In verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And there were other things we didn't read. When Jesus was a young man, somewhere around 1.5 years old, The Magi came from the east to see him and pay homage to him and give gifts to him. And when that happened, Herod found out he was there and got very jealous of another political leader rising up. So God told them to flee to Egypt, which they did. And because of the expensive gifts they'd received from the Magi, they had the funds necessary to live in Egypt for a while. Then after Herod was dead, God told them to return, but not to go to Jerusalem or Bethlehem, where they had been near Jerusalem, but to go north to Nazareth. And that's where he grew up. Then in Luke chapter 2 again, and in verse 42, we read, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." Again, that was one of the feasts where the Judeans were supposed to go to Jerusalem, and they took him when he was 12 years old. Then in Luke chapter 4, as he gets older, around 30 years of age, here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, "Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." Verse 15, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" So he read the prophecy about the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah, and he said, "This is now fulfilled. The Messiah is here and carrying out his ministry." So that was another aspect of his ministry, of his life, his first coming. Then Luke 7, verse 22, we read more about his first coming. Luke 7, 22, "Then Jesus answering said unto them, 'Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me.' So he brought deliverance to God's people." So many aspects of his first coming. Another one in John 19. Here in John 19 and in verse 30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." He died on the cross, of course, after going through a mock trial and being beaten and many things and being hung on the cross. He gave up the ghost. He died on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. Luke 24, and this again is all part of his first coming. He has not yet ascended into heaven. And Luke 24, verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week," this is 3 days and three nights after his crucifixion, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead?'" One of the great statements of all humanity, of all time. "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Verse 9, "They returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." So another part of his first coming, and then his first coming ends here in Acts chapter 1. And he won't appear on earth again until his second coming, which we'll read about in a few minutes. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he'd spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So that was his first coming. It started with him being conceived by the Holy Ghost, and it ended with him ascending into heaven. And here, as his first coming ends, the angels said he's coming back. And that is his second coming. And we'll now start to look into that. Jesus Christ's second coming, we'll start in Matthew chapter 24. Here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, this is Jesus Christ is still on earth, but he is talking about his coming. Matthew 24, 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Verse 6, and you shall hear. Oh, well, let's read the other verses. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he made it very clear that he would be coming, and when it talks about the end of the world, it actually means the end of the age, the period. If you go back to verse 3, his disciples asked him, What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? This world will end, but many, many things will happen before. The Greek word for world is age or period of time. Similar to the administrations we've read about in the Bible, there are different periods of time where God interacts with his people in different ways. And this period of time when he was on the earth has ended. And now we're in the period of the church of grace, or the age of grace. And this period of time will end one day. And his disciples wanted to know, how will we know? And in verse 6, Jesus Christ said, You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end of that age in which we live now is not yet. And it's fascinating to me that I hear on the news all the time something radical happens, and people who don't understand these scriptures assume it's the end of the world. We have an earthquake. We have a volcano. We have a terrorist attack. We have yet one more war in the Middle East, or one more war in Europe, or one more change in this politics or the security of the modern day state of Israel, and people say, this is it, the end of the world is coming. Well, Jesus Christ said, you will always hear wars and rumors of wars, but don't be troubled, don't be deceived, the end is not yet. So nothing you hear on the news is going to signal the return of Jesus Christ or the end of this age. And if you've read a little bit of history, you realize that none of the turmoils in modern society are any different or any more extreme than has happened in every century since Jesus Christ said this. As a matter of fact, I'd have to say that our current situation in our world is much less disturbed than most of the centuries I've read about in history. Yes, we have problems. Yes, there are political fights. Yes, people think that if their candidate doesn't get in the White House, the world will end. I mean, this goes on and on all the time. Or if there's one more terrorist attack, it's the end of the world. We always hear things like this. And it doesn't mean we should be happy about them. It doesn't mean these things are good. It simply means just because you hear of wars and rumors of wars does not mean that the end is near. There are other ways that God is going to tell us. Now, there are two major aspects of Jesus Christ's return. A lot of other details. The first is where he comes for his saints. He comes to collect us and gather us together. That's the first part. Then there's a second part where he comes with his saints, where he returns with us to the earth. And there are many more things that occur. But let's start with the gathering together, where Jesus Christ comes for his saints. And it's very important to realize that this gathering together, which we'll read about in a moment, is only for those people that are born again. Since the day of Pentecost, when the 12 apostles received the gift of Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues, and then many thousands of others believed that day as well, many, many people have believed in Jesus Christ, become born again, received the new birth. It is those people that will be gathered together at Jesus Christ's first coming when he comes for his saints. Everybody else will get up, but it will be at a later time. So we are very unique to have been born in a period of history when we can get born again, so we'll be in the gathering together. Let's read about it starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." What does that mean? Well, first of all, the word sleep is used many places in the Bible to indicate people dying. And it's significant because when you sleep, you wake up. Obviously, unless you die in your sleep, which happens. But for most of us, last night, I went to bed, I fell asleep, I woke up. And that's what happens to Christians, because we do not perish, as we read in John 3:16. Death is not final. Death is a step along the way towards us having our newly changed bodies, which are immortal and incorruptible. But we won't all sleep, because Jesus Christ will come back at some point, and there will be Christians that are alive. So if Jesus Christ comes back during the middle of this teaching, or this afternoon when you're having chicken dinner, or tonight when you're watching your favorite show, or tomorrow morning when you're at work, if he comes back before we die, then we will be part of the only group in history that hasn't died. We shall not all sleep. That's the only group in all of history, according to the scriptures, that won't die. Those that are alive when Jesus Christ returns. If God doesn't send Jesus Christ back for 1 million years or 10 years or 1,000 years, then we will all die. We will sleep, but we'll get up again. So that's why it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So for those that have died, and remember, their bodies go back to dust, they're raised incorruptible, which means their bodies will no longer die. The bodies we have now do corrupt. They wear out. They get sick. You can stub your toe. You can break your ankle. You can have all kinds of things happen to you. And most of us have had things happen to us because our bodies are corruptible. They just are not perfect. God made them incredibly well, but they just are not perfect. But when we're raised, our bodies will be incorruptible. Now, how God's going to find all the dust particles from somebody that died 1,000 years ago and pull them together, I don't know, but that's his job. And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, talking about anybody that's alive, will be changed. So if the Lord comes back in the next 5 minutes, he won't raise us with incorruptible bodies. He'll simply change the bodies we have into incorruptible bodies. So let's look at this again in verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Makes me want to start humming this from Handel's Messiah. where these exact words are used so wonderfully. So the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So there will be a time when there's a trumpet and we'll be raised. When will that happen? It won't happen because I think it should happen, or I calculated some dates in the Bible from the Old Testament and say it should happen, as we it seems every 5 or 10 years some group or some person says they figured out the exact day, and everybody goes and hides in caves for the end of the world. We have no idea when it will happen. God's going to do that when he says. The people asked Jesus Christ when that would happen, and he said, nobody knows. And we'll probably read that verse, but I think it's in the book of Acts somewhere. No man knows the days or hours or times which the Father hath put there. But anyway, I'll better stick to the notes here. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. Verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body that can corrupt, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, this body that can die, must put on immortality, so that it never will die. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall it put on incorruption, this mortal shall it put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that's when death will be swallowed up in victory. To die is not a victory. There are those that want to die so they can see the Lord quicker. But if I were to decide today, I'm fed up with this life, I'm going to end my life so I can see the Lord quicker, go be with Jesus, well, I would see the Lord the same time as everybody else when he returns. The only difference is I would have no consciousness. The idea that I can die and go be with the Lord immediately isn't true. Now, to my conscious mind, it would be immediately. Because if you fall asleep and have no dreams and are out cold and wake up 10 hours later, it's as though it took a minute, even though you were asleep for 10 minutes. Well, we will continue to live, and one day we'll die, and if the Lord comes back exactly 1,000 years from now, that's when we'll see the Lord. If I die today, I'll see the Lord exactly 1,000 years from now, if that's when he comes. If I live another 50 years and then die, I'll still see the Lord at that same time. It makes no difference. That's when death is swallowed up in victory. Death is an enemy, but death is inevitable, unless the Lord returns first. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But that other verse, I've got to go read that in the book of Acts. Sorry, I'm going to take a diversion off the notes here. I'm going to go to Acts 1. For people that want to... No man knows. Ah, here we go. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, this is after Jesus Christ's resurrection, before his ascension, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And there's another verse which doesn't come to mind that somewhere else that there are things about the timing of this that it says not even Jesus Christ or the angels know what God has in his timetable. Only God the Father does. Nobody else knows. So we'll perhaps run into that verse another time. Now going back to the notes. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll spend a little bit of time in 1 Thessalonians here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's one of the things we're doing, is we're waiting for his Son from heaven, which is why his return is called our great hope. It's our hope. It's something to look forward to. It's the thing we're excited about for the future. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that's something we'll see more as we get into this, that there is wrath, there is tribulation, there are all kinds of things that happen early in the book of Acts with the Antichrist and the beast and people getting their heads lopped off for believing in Jesus Christ. But we've been delivered from all that. Because before any of that stuff happens, we will be gathered together and meet the Lord in the air. It would be sort of like one of those films where there's a big, or not films, there's plenty of cases in history where a big war was coming on a city and people escaped off into the countryside where it was safe before the war started. Well, there will be a big war, it talks about in the book of Acts, and we will, for the main part of that, we'll be gone. We'll be gathered together and out of here before it occurs, because we've been saved from the wrath to come. So our great hope is to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Much more detail here about that gathering together. And verse 13. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We do have hope. So it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, talking about Christians who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When we lose a loved one, there is sorrow, there is grief, there is mourning. That's natural. But we don't have the kind of mourning and grief that people who don't understand the return of the Lord have. I mean, which would you rather have, that when your loved ones die, they're gone forever and you never see them? Or that they have simply fallen asleep, and then one day you fall asleep, and then the Lord returns, and everybody's reunited with incorruptible bodies? It'd be sort of like if I went off on a business trip and I didn't see you for a month, but then I returned. You know, what's better, that I leave and disappear forever, or just go for a little while and come back? Well, in a sense, that's what it's like when the Lord returns. We fall asleep, there's loss, there's mourning, there's grief, but it's different than people who sorrow at a permanent loss. It's a temporary loss. So that's why we read here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We have a great hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, meaning Christians who have died. For if we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So what's he talking about? We that are still alive won't precede them which are asleep. It explains it. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. In the other section we read, it just talked about a trumpet. Well, here in addition to the trumpet, you also have the voice of the archangel and a shout, and the dead shall rise first. Then, afterwards, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So when someone has lost a loved one, we are to comfort them, letting them know that the Lord will one day return to gather together his saints. The dead will rise first, then any other Christians who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So people want to know what's going to happen to you afterwards? So shall we ever be with the Lord. As we read on in these sections, we'll see that the Lord one day returns to the earth with his saints. There's the great battle of Armageddon. There's all kinds of things that happen. But we will be with the Lord, and we will have immortal, incorruptible bodies. So that's the thing to realize, is from that point on, we're with the Lord, and we are immortal. There's so many things in literature and in fiction about people becoming immortal, and it's everything from vampires to elves and hobbits to Greek gods, and every bit of that is simply a sort of a counterfeit takeoff of what we read here, because the only people that will be immortal are those whom God has raised from the dead with incorruptible bodies. It's only happened to one person so far, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did raise Lazarus from the dead, but then Lazarus went on to live the rest of his life and he died. And there are a few other examples of that in the Bible, but in every case, those people did not go on to eternal life. They just simply got a new second chance, so to speak, in their regular mortal bodies. So let's read that again. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And in 2 Thessalonians, and chapter 2, we read in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Oh, it's interesting. Some people will call this the rapture. And it's a nice word. It's not actually in the scriptures, except I think where it comes from. I think the Latin word for being snatched up is rapturo. We use it in English for birds of prey, you know, hawks and eagles that grab small rodents and that kind of thing. They're called raptors because they snatch things up. And I think there's even some Air Force fighter jets called raptors. But the word rapture is not actually in the scriptures. But if you want to use the Latin phrase rapture, that's okay. But the scriptures have the term gathering together, which is why we like to use that. But if you're bumping into some of your Christian friends and they say, oh, you mean the rapture, that's what they're talking about. So verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the day of Christ is a day referring to where Christ is Lord over all. We'll read some background scriptures in a minute. But this day in which we live now is called, well, I better just read the scriptures. Let me not get ahead of myself. It's called man's day because man makes the decisions and the judgments. But the day is coming where it will be... Hold on here a minute. closed for some reason. I'll open them up again. Yeah, this is called Man's Day. But in the future, it's called the Day of the Lord, the Day of Christ, the Day of God. Terms like that. So let me get back to my notes here. Okay, the Day of Christ. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the time when Christ rules after the gathering together. Philippians chapter 1. Here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Thomas, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. That's in the future when he rules. Even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record. Verse 8, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. In chapter 2 of Philippians, here in Philippians 2 and verse 14, here in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Wouldn't that be something if we could do that? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's another thing I get a kick out of when people get so upset about current events, say things are worse than ever. Well, back in the first century, they were living in a crooked and perverse nation. That's sort of the way things are going to be until the devil gets wiped out and we get to the new heaven and earth. So we might as well get used to it and just pray that God will take care of us. So we want to do all things without murmurings and disputings, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. In the next administration, the next age, after the gathering together, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read some more. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's that period starting with the gathering together, so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, it's not a thief in the sense that there's a crime, but that it's unexpected. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail or labor upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So the day of the Lord or the day of Christ will come at some point. But it will come when we don't expect it. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, super patient to usward, not willing that any should perish. Doesn't want anybody to perish. Again, we may die if the Lord tarries, but we will not perish. We'll not be totally obliterated. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, extra patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Because that will happen. We read about it later in the book of Acts, read about it in other scriptures, that during that period of the day of the Lord, which starts with a gathering together, this earth on which we live will be destroyed. And there will be a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But that day isn't going to come until long after the gathering together. It will not come while we're here. So all those science fiction movies you see where the earth is destroyed and they have to escape on a spaceship with Wookiees and Star Wars people, that's great fiction, makes for great action movies, but it has nothing to do with reality, because that is going to happen much later after we're gathering together. So when you hear people talking about the world is ending, this is it, this is the last straw, I knew if this guy beat that guy, or this terrorist did that, or this natural occurrence happened, that that would be the end. Nope. It's going to come as a thief in the night, and it'll be after the gathering together. So let's go on. Revelation chapter 1. We'll read a little bit more. Revelation chapter 1. And here in verse 9. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the islands called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, because God revealed to him what would happen at this future time. And everything we read about in the book of Revelation refers to that future period called the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. It's all the same period of time. And at the very, very end, when Jesus Christ turns his authority back to God, it's called the day of God. But I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet, and then goes on with the book of Revelation. Now there is a man's day spoken of, because this is not the day of the Lord, this is man's day. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. To be a steward of the mysteries of God, to be a minister of Christ, it doesn't say you have to be perfect, you just have to stick with it and be faithful. Verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Now, the word judgment there is the word day. It's the word day. It's a very small thing if I should be judged of you or of man's day. Yea, I judge not myself, for I know nothing by myself. Should also be translated, I know nothing against myself. I know of nothing against me that would be so extreme that Jesus Christ's complete job in being our Savior from sin won't take care of it. For I know nothing against me, or against myself, verse 4, yet am I not hereby justified. I'm not justified by saying I know nothing against myself. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So this is the Lord's Day. This is the day of man's day, and the day of Christ will come after the gathering together. And then in verse 3, going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we started. I sort of took a nice diversion, but it's all in the notes, so you can review it later if you want. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're just wrapping up here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's back up again, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't think that the end of the world is here, and the earth will melt with fervent heat. Even though you will hear people on the news, and people around the coffee pot at work, and other people you talk to, all panicked about everything. The end of the world is here. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that word can be translated departure. And that departure, of course, is our gathering together. That's when we depart. And then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And it goes on, who exposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. These are all things that will happen in the book of Revelation. This is talking about the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all these other things that you see in the book of Revelation. That will happen after the return of the Lord, during the day of Christ, that period of time after the gathering together. So people love to politicize this. They see somebody take power in some other country or in their government or something else, and they say, aha, that's the son of perdition. That's that evil person doing these things. So there's plenty of evil people in the world, but this verse is not talking about them, because that's not going to happen until after the Lord returns. So let's back up verse 2. Don't be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Because if we are here sitting on this earth, the Lord is not returning. So that's why you know the day of Christ hasn't started. If you and I are sitting here speaking in tongues, being born again, on this earth, the Lord hasn't returned. Because when he returns, there will be a trumpet, the voice of an archangel, a shout, will be gathered together and meet the Lord in the air. And after that, all of the evil stuff in the book of Revelation happens. After that, and after many other things occur, then the earth will melt with fervent heat. So verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come unless there come a departure first. We get gathered together, then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition is revealed, all of these other things in the first part of the book of Revelation occur, then after all that, then the earth will melt with fervent heat. So don't worry about it. A crevasse is not going to open up and swallow you up anytime soon, unless the Lord comes back in the next 5 minutes. But even if he does, there's thousands of years of things that happen in the book of Revelation before this world is finally destroyed. So, to summarize, we read today about the gathering together. Well, we read about the first coming of Christ, and we saw there were many aspects to it. And in the return of the Lord, his second coming, there are many aspects as well. The two major ones being when he comes for his saints, he gathers us together to meet him in the air. And what we'll read about in our next session on the 31st of the month is when he comes with his saints. We come back down to earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, and many, many things happen that we'll read about. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love to us, for your kindness, for making these things so clear in your word that we can understand them, appreciate them, believe them, and have great comfort. We have comfort when we lose loved ones. We have comfort knowing that we will not go through the wrath and tribulation we read about in the book of Revelation. We have comfort knowing that we will not perish, but that our bodies will be changed and will become incorruptible and immortal. Thank you for the great hope we have, looking forward to the return of your Son. And may we just be so excited knowing that that day will come. Thank you for this and for your wonderful Son and all you and he have done for us and will continue to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you and pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, wonderful saints. I love you. Please pray for me while I'm in Australia for almost 2 weeks, week and a half, I guess. I'm sure I'll be fine. I'll be praying for you guys and look forward to talking to you same time on the 31st, where we'll look at the next part of the return of the Lord. God bless you. Bye-bye. Well, that got in some deep stuff, didn't it?
It did. Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah, you didn't have the benefit of the 4 weeks of warm-up for it. You just dove right in. I'm sure you were fine.
Oh, Bruce, I've had the benefit of a lifetime of temple.
I know. You've had many things. I'm sure nothing shocked you. So, good deal. Well, I think it's probably time for a light meal, having been 2 hours since my shake. Will you join me in some eggs?
Oui, merci beaucoup.
Tout à mon plaisir, mon ami. Let me just shut all this down.
Thank you for church, Bruce.
You are welcome, my friend. Happy to do it. Oh. Should shut down too early. I should email that to Brian, my faithful friend and webmaster back home.